Well, I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. Today we're going to start out by talking about something that might be just a tad uncomfortable, but I think it's an important thing for us to talk about. For those of you who don't know, two of the fastest growing addictions in the United States, particularly today, are first gambling, which is followed closely second by pornography. And pornography is something that the church has talked about over time, and I would be shocked if many people in this room didn't see it as an evil, sinful thing. But many of the things we use to combat and reason why pornography is sinful and evil, you know, it normally starts with, you know, God created sex to be in the confines of marriage. And he designed and prescribed a specific place for that. And pornography and premarital sex and adultery and all that are outside of the bounds of what God desires and what he created us for. And so that's why it's wrong. And then what follows that discussion often is some ambiguous statement about, you know, if you partake, if you consume, there's going to be some kind of negative spiritual effect on your life. And those are, in my experience at least, the two main things we talk about when we talk about pornography in the church and why it's wrong. And then sometimes we'll go even further and we'll talk about how what's being portrayed is not an accurate representation of sex, and it creates false expectations. And then we'll talk about, you know, maybe the manipulation of the people involved who are performing. And what has to happen in somebody's life and how a lot of times these people are preyed upon to get them to that place. And then we may even talk about how, you know, by consuming, you're largely through ad revenue funding an evil industry that's just keeping the machine going and keeping it afloat, and you're contributing simply by consuming. And then the worst of it is there's a strong link between human trafficking, particularly of minors, with the production of pornography. Some more closely related than others. And these are all good reasons to explain why pornography is evil and why we should stay away from it as Christians. But ultimately, this tactic isn't working. Because I'm not gonna bore you with all of the statistics, but if we took 25 minutes and went over research, we could find out that the vast majority of people have consumed or are consuming pornography actively. And when you look at it, this percentages of Christians versus their non-Christian counterparts, it's practically the same. Sometimes Christians come in slightly lower. So this is a major issue in our society. And one of the reasons why I think this tactic, you know, explaining things that are wrong doesn't work, is because it's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the addiction is. You know, we think about it, it's this desire to see these illicit images and maybe put yourself in that place. But really, when we look at it, what's happening biologically in the brain when someone consumes pornography is it's creating these neural pathways through a dopamine rush that causes people to crave whatever's causing that dopamine rush even more. And neural pathways is, from what I understand, the more technical term, but really what's happening is you're creating a valley of desire in your brain to go after whatever's causing that release. And when it's studied, what is found is the dopamine release and the rush you get is very closely related and almost identical to the rush people who are hooked on methamphetamine and cocaine get. So while maybe the outside of somebody's life is not the same as someone who's addicted to drugs, what's happening within your mind, literally in your brain, is the same. And the second way pornography really preys on your mind is psychologically. You know, and one of the main effects psychologically is it affects how people see women. You begin to see them as sexual objects, which is absolutely terrible. And it stands to reason that a man would see it that way, but what the data bears out is women begin to see themselves and other women as sex objects as well, which is it's heartbreaking, really. Pornography consumption is tied to relationship and body dissatisfaction, both of yourself and your partner, and also pornography consumption is related to higher levels of depression and anxiety in people who actively consume it. So when we look at it, we can see pornography is literally changing the way you think. It's changing the way your brain is reacting to the world around you, both literally in your brain and also in how you're perceiving and taking in what's in your world. And this has only grown worse with access, the ease of access through the internet, because what is happening is people are not just addicted to the sexual gratification and the rush from seeing illicit images, they get addicted to the micro dopamine rush when they scroll. And so just the simple access to, you know, hundreds of images in a matter of minutes is preying on the brain. And as I looked at this and kind of the state of where the world is with this topic, something came to my mind, and it was, well, what does God say about the way we think? And I was led to this verse in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I'm sure many of you have it memorized. It's a common verse, but I'm going to read it anyway, just because it's important to look at it. And we're going to read it out of the NLT. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And I'm sure many of you have heard sermons on this verse and this concept. And a typical sermon will go something like, you know, we need to live as sacrifices to God. We need to give everything we have to him, our energy, our resources, our hearts primarily through salvation, and live as a sacrifice. And part of living as that sacrifice is not doing the things the way the world does them, but to take in God's word and listen to his spirit and live as God prescribes. And then through those methods, he will begin to transform me into a new person. My thinking will be changed to reflect more of what he desires, and I'll know his will, and I'll be able to be an effective servant and ambassador for him. And that's an important message. It's an inspiring message that, you know, God is working and transforming us. And it's something we should take hold of and apply to our lives. But I think it leaves something on the table. And as I've meditated on this and as I've thought about it, the part where it talks about changing the way you think strikes me. That there are things in my life that aren't directly related to God that change my thinking and affect me. Maybe in negative ways, maybe in neutral ways, but if they're not directly tied to God, they're not pushing me in that direction, in that right direction. And so kind of the way to sum that up is, if God is transforming me into a new person and enabling me to know his will by changing the way I think, I better watch out for the things in my life that are affecting my thinking and affecting the way I see the world. Because if I let things into my life that are changing the way I think that are not directly related to God, I may be setting up roadblocks in front of myself and setting myself up for failure in my spiritual life, for myself to fall over. I'm setting myself up for my mind to be changed away from what God desires and away from the way he wants me to think, and that's going to prevent me from knowing his will, which I think is a very important part of it. We all desire, as Christians, to do God's will, and a lot of times, especially in times of transition, in times of change, we desire for that will to be revealed. Well, by him transforming the way I think is the way I'm going to be able to see that. So if my mind is being transformed by lots of other things, it's going to dilute my ability to know his will. And you may think, and it may be easy to think, it's just the way I think, right? And kind of ignore the fact that the way we think is almost always transitions into our actions. But, you know, I can go and live my life and do the right things. Maybe I know the scriptures and I know what God requires. And what I think is between me and God knows what I think because he's powerful, but nobody else has to know what I'm thinking. Nobody has to see the depraved thoughts and the things that are really guiding my thoughts in my life. That's all in me. And when what happens there is you have an inappropriate relationship with the things in your life, where you're seeing God through the lens of all the stuff in your life, all the responsibilities, all of the stuff in your house, all of the things you want, and you're trying to fit God into that pre-made box of your life. When really the appropriate relationship is to have God be the lens through which you see all of the things in your life. Because then he is affecting your relationship towards them. You are able to then, you know, through his power, really walk through life, experience the things, enjoy the things he has for you in an appropriate way. You know, we've been walking through Daniel in the college group on Wednesday nights, and in Daniel chapter 4, there's a story of where God gives King Nebuchadnezzar a dream and then transforms him into a cow, which is kind of a humorous story, but it's, I think it's an important one. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is depicted as a great big tree that provides fruit, shade, and nutrients to the world around him, yet a figure that is depicted as God in his kingdom comes and chops that tree down and hauls it away, leaving just the stump. And when we read this chapter, one of our students pointed out that all the things the tree was doing, all the things it was providing, well, they were all good things. You know, shade is good, the fruit that was feeding the animals around them, all those things are good. Yet God came and chopped the tree down. And it's because of the relationship, you know, the tree depicting Nebuchadnezzar in his life, it's because the tree had inappropriate relationships with all the things. He was, maybe the fruits of the labor and the fruits of the kingdom were good, but all of those things that Nebuchadnezzar were doing were rooted in himself and not rooted in God, the heart and the mind behind them were opposed to God. And so though they were good, some of them may be conceived and seen as good things, they weren't good because of the relationship we had with them. And this bears out, this principle bears out in all of our lives. For me particularly, it's food. If anything happens that's bad or negative, especially if I'm at work, Lord, the first thing I need to do is go pick up some fast food. Like, I don't know what it is in my brain and in my mind, but I connect the comfort I get from that food with safety and I feel as if this desire, like it's gonna solve the problem that's in front of me, even though it doesn't, it's not helping me take any steps towards that. And so I find my comfort. And in that moment, whatever food I choose that day, that's my God. Because I don't run to God in those moments, or rarely, or sometimes maybe after I eat, I feel convicted, and then I turn those things over to the Lord. But I'm letting the food transform the way I think. And that may not seem like a big deal, but it's changing the way I see the world. Another big one, I think, for all of us is social media and the phone. And it can sound, when somebody says that, like you're beating a dead horse talking about it, but I mean, it's a big deal. It's literally designed to suck you in and keep you scrolling over and over again and meld your mind to desire that and to desire the things that are being presented. And maybe not all the content is evil, maybe consuming it isn't directly wrong, but if it's changing the way you think in a way that's not conducive to your relationship with God, it might be sin. And these two things are easy, like, you know, not easy, because we all struggle with similar things, but if someone was serious and convicted, you could delete the apps off your phone. I could leave my credit card at home and not be able to buy stuff whenever I'm upset, you know. There are steps that would be sacrifices, but they're not earth-shattering things. They're possible. But there are things in our life that we have inappropriate relationships that aren't so easy. I think the biggest one is money, because we can read throughout the Bible, all of us, no matter what level of wealth you have, are called to steward your resources well to the glory of God and to, you know, everyone knows the love of money is the root of all evil. To have God dictate how you see that wealth and not have the wealth dictate how you see the world and how you see God. But that's kind of something we can't escape from, right? Because we all need to buy things. We all need to, you know, especially as men, we need to provide for our families. You know, this is something that you can't just cut out of your life. Even if you were to go off the grid and provide for yourself on some kind of homestead, the crops you produce would be a form of wealth, a form of income. It can turn into the same principle. And so with that, we need to see that it's bigger than just, because it would be easy to read this and to have an application, just say, we all need to look at the things in our life and cut out the things that are drastically changing our thinking against the Lord. But it's bigger than that because we need to build appropriate relationship with the things where we see the stuff in our life through the lens of the Lord and through the lens of his word and not be trying to fit God into our pre-constructed life. That's part of being a sacrifice, like it talks about in verse 1. You're not really being a sacrifice if you're trying to fit God into what you've already built and fit God into your already pre-constructive thinking. The sacrifice is letting go of how you're thinking and letting him transform that thinking, turning you into a new person so that you can see as well. And you may look at that and see the truth in it. And if you're at a really hard place in your life and you're struggling with something like this and you feel convicted, you may feel urgency, but there are a lot of us who would sit in here and hear that and acknowledge its truth, but not feel the urgency behind it because it's kind of a personal thing. It's, like I said earlier, not everybody can see your thoughts. We might be able to see how it's lived out sometimes, but if you're just with people a couple hours a week, sometimes we can hide the things we are struggling with. But this is an urgent issue. And I find it interesting that we pointed out the day of prayer for the persecuted church because I had planned to talk a little bit about this. You know, we read in the Bible and we look at around the world at certain countries and we see death and violence. And we kind of associate all persecution with those things that, you know, the Christians and the people of faith who are persecuted, it's death, it's violence, it's how it's depicted in the Bible. We can see it in parts of the Eastern world. But in the West, you know, I don't have a great fear that I'm going to be struck down by some ambiguous entity for talking today. You know, we all came here free of choice with very little barriers. So maybe we're not persecuted that way, but a lot of times I've heard this discussion talked about, and it's not always explicitly said, but a lot of times we talk about persecution as being violence and death. In the American church, we kind of talk about it like we're not persecuted because we're not in danger of physical violence, which is not true. It's such a prideful thing to have the idea that we're not persecuted because I'm not afraid of dying. The persecution is different. Our enemy and the flesh and the evil in this world is much more crafty than that. You know, what I call the persecution we walk through in the Western church is the persecution of the mind. We have all of these pressures all around us from the media, from the things we saw online, from the people we interact with, from the way we see the world getting worse and worse sometimes, that we feel like the pressure is to accept the behaviors and customs of the world. You know, we walk around and we may know that, you know, the example I used at the beginning was pornography, but premarital sex, all those things, we may know they're wrong, but we may be tempted to not really take a hard and fast stance and not, you know, speak out against it and not do those things because the pressure is to just accept it. You know, same thing with things like homosexuality and drug use and all these things that are happening in our world. The pressure on the Christian is to lay down the thinking that God wants us to have, to lay down what he prescribes in his word and to accept the values of the world, adopting their behaviors and customs so that those things are transforming us into a new person and they're changing the way we think. Not God, and not his word, and not his values. And you may think, well, yeah, that's what's happening, but is that really persecution? And let me tell you, I think it is, because when someone is killed for their faith, there's a vacuum of influence, right? They're just not there. And Lots of evil happen in a vacuum. But when we let the world change the way we think, and we let things that aren't God change the way we think, we become neutered Christians. We become people who can't take the stand and can't live out the things that God wants us to do and portray who he is to others, because our minds have been changed by the world so much that we just look like everyone else. And we may think godly things, we may even believe them in our heart, but the way we walk and the way we live looks so much like the world. And what happens is, instead of being a weapon, an ambassador, and a tool for the Lord, we become a tool against him. Because the greatest argument against Christ are bad Christians, people who don't live out their faith, people who don't obey him, who don't do what he asks, who don't live as he sacrifices, because they portray a form of Christianity where you can live as you want and still have the Lord. And that defies what Jesus tells us when he says he's the only way. And so what we need to realize is that there are all kinds of things pulling at our minds that we need to be diligent in testing them against the word and against the spirit of the Lord. We need to make these relationships we have with the things in our life, you know, down to just stuff sitting around in our house, to our ideas, what we want out of life. These things need to be filtered through the lens of Christ. Because when I let something into my life that is not directly related to the Lord, at best, it's going to be a net neutral. And at worst, I'm bringing in sin. It's going to drag me into the depths and a dungeon that I'm not even realizing. Because it's so hard, as your perspective changes, to see that it's changed and see that you need to change and need God to transform the way you are thinking. And so with that, I'm going to give us a moment of silence, a moment of reflection. And then when I pray, I'm going to ask the band to come forward for the response song. Father, I just want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to come here today and praise you through song and to listen to your word being taught. And Father, I just want to pray over the people here that you help reveal to them the things in their life that are changing the way they think, and help them to have the strength and the ability to lay those things down at your feet, to live as that holy, worshipful sacrifice, and conform to your ways so that you can be changing the way they think about all the things in their life and not have the things dictate how they relate to you. And Father, we just thank you so much, and we love you for giving us this opportunity to worship you. In your name I pray. Amen.